you turn with me to Exodus chapter 2. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, has commanded the complete extermination of all the Hebrew male children. He had two reasons for this act of inhumane cruelty. First, if all the males were exterminated, he wouldn't have to be afraid of the Hebrews overtaking them. And secondly, he thought, we can get rid of the males, marry their women, and the Hebrew race will be swallowed up and become part of our culture. They'll be like us. So he gives this command in verse 22 of Exodus chapter 1. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born, you shall cast into the river. And every daughter, you shall save alive. And then we read of the birth of a man named Moses. Now before we go on, let's see how that God raised up Moses specifically for the purpose of delivering Israel. And Moses actually is a great type of Christ. I know he's a representative of the law and a type of the law, but he's also a great type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hold your finger there in Exodus 2 and turn to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, beginning in verse 20. Well, let's begin in verse 19. The same dealt subtly with our kindred, talking about Pharaoh, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out the young children to the end that they might not live, in which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair. If you have a margin, you'll notice it says fair to God. Fair to God, and indeed he was fair to God, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. Why did it come into his heart? The Lord put it in his heart. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. But they understood not. Now evidently the Lord made known to him that he was going to be the one to deliver the children of Israel. And when he comes out there at 40 years old, he figured they'd know it too. But they didn't. And you know that another 40 years passes before he is used to deliver the children of Israel. Look in verse 35. This Moses of Acts chapter 7, this Moses whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him you shall hear. Now we see from those scriptures that Moses is an eminent type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's go back to our text in Exodus chapter 2. And there went a man out of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. She saw that he was a goodly child. We just read in Acts chapter 7, verse 20, where he was exceeding fair. And Hebrews 11:23 says his parents saw him as a proper child or a beautiful child. Now, was it only because he was a good-looking child that his mother sought to save him? Was that all that was on her mind? Because, oh, he's just so cute. I'm not going to throw him in the river. You know better than that. He had another reason. She had another reason in what she saw in Moses. At any rate, he was hid for 3 months in the house. And they knew all that time. I guess you reckon they were scared to death whenever he'd start crying, because they knew any time an Egyptian could come in, and if they found him, they'd throw him into the river and drown him and kill him. Verse 3. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's edge. She made an ark, a small boat of bulrushes, something you could make boats with. We read of this in Isaiah chapter 18, verse 2. We read of vessels of bulrushes that were put upon the water. And she daubed it with pitch and slime to make it watertight and put him in the river. And I imagine she thought, where's the last place they'd look for a child? In the river. That's where they were commanded to throw the children if they found them. So she thought, this is the only safe thing to do. So she made this ark and she placed him in the river. And this action is called by the writer to the Hebrews an act of faith. Hold your finger there and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. Evidently, the Lord let them know this is going to be the deliverer. That's why they did this. The Lord spoke to them. You know, to have faith, you've got to hear the word of God. God gave them a word. They believed the word. And this is called by the Holy Spirit an act of faith. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandments. So back to Exodus chapter 2. His mom doesn't know what else to do. She makes an ark. She hides him at the river's edge. Verse 4, and his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And you know, I was thinking, we do a lot of that, don't we? We're just waiting to see what the Lord's going to do. We don't know. We just wait and see. That's what she was doing at this time. But you know, it's exciting to know. I love that in that song you just sang where it talked about the same one who controlled the wind and the seas still controls them. Be still my soul, he's in control. And she just stood and waited to see what was going to take place. Verse 5. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. I think it's very ironic, if that's the right word, that the daughter of the very one who commanded the death of the child is the one that God uses to deliver the child and to deliver all of Israel. I see such poetic justice in this. Pharaoh doesn't know it, but he's being used by God to raise up the one who is going to destroy him. Isn't that amazing? That's the way our God works. He's in absolute, complete control. Verse 7. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter. Remember, she was watching all of this. Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman, Moses' mom, took the child and nursed it, and the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she called his name Moses, And she said, because I drew him out of the water. And we know from reading in Acts chapter 7 that he remained her son for 40 years. That's a long time. He grew up in Egypt. And he was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, we just read in that passage of Scripture. And he was mighty in words and in deeds. He was an impressive man. Now, the first thing that strikes me about this is the appearance of Moses. What did he look like? Scripture says he was exceeding fair. He was a proper child. He was a beautiful child. I don't know very many mothers who've had children who didn't think they were beautiful children. I mean, not everybody thinks that about their kids, but there must have been something very special about Moses. Exceeding fair. And you know as well as I do that that's not just a reference to his physical appearance, although he must have been impressive physically. You know, even when he died at 120 years old, the Scripture says his eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. He had all the strength of his youth at 120 years old. So he must have been some kind of impressive physical person in some way, but I feel quite sure that when it's referring to his mother and father seeing his beauty, it's not really talking about his physical appearance. It may have entered in, but in Acts chapter 7, verse 20, that passage of Scripture we just read, when Moses was born and his mom and dad looked at him, Scripture says he was exceeding fair, and it's literally, he was fair to God. He was beautiful to God. When God looked at this boy, he saw one who God himself found to be beautiful. Now you can tell by the creation that the Lord God has an appreciation of beauty. But who is beautiful to God? Now you know the answer to that question. Who is beautiful to God? The Lord Jesus Christ. He is beautiful to His Father. He's beautiful to His people, but He's beautiful to His Father. You know, His people say, He's altogether lovely. And He is. He is altogether lovely. You think of the Lord Jesus Christ, every one of His most excellent, glorious attributes are beautiful. He's beautiful in His holiness. He's beautiful in His submission to His Father. He's beautiful in His righteousness. He's beautiful in His sovereignty and His rule. He's beautiful in His justice. He's beautiful in His mercy and His loving kindness. Every aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ is beautiful. He's altogether lovely. He's altogether lovely to me, but most especially, He's altogether lovely to His Father. He is the beautiful one. He couldn't be the deliverer if He were not. Now, what I thought about was the Mount of Transfiguration. When the Scripture says that His face shined like the sun, and His clothes became bright so that no fuller could reach this brightness, His deity burst through His humanity. What did He look like? Oh, He must have been so glorious. And you remember what Peter said at that time? Moses and Elijah were talking to Him at this time. And we know what they were talking about. The Scripture tells us they were speaking of the decease which He should accomplish. And I love thinking about that. Here, Moses and Elijah talking to the Lord. What are they talking about? They're talking about His death and what He would accomplish by that death. You know, that's the theme of heaven right now. It always will be the theme of heaven. The glorious death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they were talking about. And Peter, the Scripture says Peter answered. Now, nobody asked him anything, but he always had to say something, didn't he? He said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's make three tabernacles. One for You, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now, there's something wrong with that picture. And at that time, the Scripture says a bright cloud overshadowed them. They hit the dirt. They were afraid to death. They were scared. They didn't know what was going to take place. And a voice from heaven said, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. You know what the next verse is? Christ came and touched them at that time, and the Scripture says they saw no man save Jesus only. I don't believe there are two words that are more appropriate than those two words. Jesus and only. You know, there's something wrong with Jesus and. Jesus only. How glorious did He look. He is the one who is beautiful to God. And Moses is beautiful to God because of union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this thrills me to think about this. How beautiful is Jesus Christ the Lord to His Father? How altogether lovely is He to His Father? Beloved, that's how altogether lovely you are. Because of union with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where our confidence comes from. That's where our joy comes from. That's where our peace comes from. That's where our rest comes from. Union with Christ as He is. How is He? Oh, He's beautiful to God. He's perfectly holy. He's altogether glorious. As He is, so are we in this world right now. Now, does that give you some confidence? You know, the Scripture says we're to come boldly into His presence. How in the world do you come boldly into His presence? Well, if this is so, as He is, so are we in this world. I can come boldly. I myself can come boldly and know I'm accepted. Know I'm viewed as Him. That's how beautiful every believer is. How beautiful is Christ to the Father? There's no way I can describe that. That's how beautiful every believer is to the Father. And listen to this, this beauty that I'm speaking of. I know the way we naturally think. This way I naturally think, and I know better than this, but it's still the way I naturally think. I think of God seeing Christ and seeing His beauty, but He knows underneath where the real me is, there's nothing but a scoundrel. And He tolerates me simply for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's the way we think. That's the way I think. But do you know when God looks at you, He looks at someone who's beautiful on the outside, and He looks at someone who's beautiful on the inside. Let me show you this in Psalm 45. Moses was exceeding fair to God. Verse 9. Psalm 45, verse 9. King's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. Can you imagine the Lord looking at you and desiring your beauty? For He is thy Lord, and worship thou Him, and the daughter of Tyre shall be there with the gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter is all glorious. Where? Within. Within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework, even the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter the king's palaces. Now, Moses' mom looked at this babe and she saw he was goodly. He was altogether good. That's the same word that's used in Genesis chapter 1 when God created whatever it was He created, and behold, it was very good. It was perfect. I can say this to every believer, and this is so hard for me to get hold of. I believe it, but I want to believe it more. When God looks at me, I'm talking about outside and I'm talking about inside, He sees the very goodness of the Lord Jesus, yes, but it's also the goodness of Todd Nybert, because I'm one with Him. Who He is, I am. Where He is, I am. That's hard to believe, isn't it? That's hard to believe. As a matter of fact, we wouldn't believe it if it wasn't in the Word of God. We'd just have a hard time with that, but it's the truth. Goodly, altogether lovely. Now believe this. Believe this. Romans chapter 6, verse 11 says, reckon yourselves. Now this is God's command to every believer. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Would God tell you to reckon yourself to be dead to sin if you weren't dead to sin? It's real. Most true. Moses is goodly. Now Moses is a type of Christ, had to be the deliverer who was fair to God. Now let's consider Moses being saved by the ark as a type of salvation for just a moment. Now remember the command. What was the command of Pharaoh? Cast every single one of them into the river. That's so cruel. That's so barbaric. And they did it. Can you imagine taking a little baby and throwing them in the river and letting them drown? But that was the command. Every baby was to be thrown, male baby was to be thrown into the river. No exceptions. So Moses' mother made an ark of bulrushes to deliver him. And the word bulrushes comes out of the word that means to absorb. Moses was placed in the ark. The ark absorbed the judgment. And Moses was saved. Now, the scripture points out in verse 3. Look in verse 3. And when she saw she could no longer hide him. Exodus chapter 2, verse 3. When she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and she daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein. She laid it in the flags by the river's brink. Now, when you think of daubing, what do you think? Well, I think of daubing. I just, you know, hitting it here and there, trying to, wherever there's a crevice or wherever there's a crack where water might get in, you daub it. That's what you think of when you think of daubing. But, you know, the word actually means befouled, besmeared, troubled. That's the definition of the word. Besmeared, fouled, befouled, troubled. The ark was befouled with slime and with pitch, a tarry, black, grotesque substance. It was befouled. Now, the child in the ark was delivered. In the ark, the child was saved. But what had to happen to the ark? It was befouled. And that gives me some... You know, when I talk about this, I feel so inadequate. I feel so amazed by this. I feel like I don't really much know what I'm talking about. But somehow, on the cross, Christ was befouled. He was besmeared. He was made sin. Now, who in the world can understand that? I don't understand it. I know He never committed sin. In Him is no sin. He knew no sin. He did no sin. But on the cross, He was befouled. He was besmeared. He became odious to His Father. You see, the Lord will only punish the guilty. He won't punish a righteous man. Our Lord, on the cross, was not a righteous man. After God took the sins of God's elect and placed them upon Him, He was besmeared. He was befouled. He was made to be sin. And just when I'm talking about that, I don't have any idea what all that means. But I know He became guilty. The ark was placed in the place of judgment. After it was befouled, after it was besmeared, after it was filled with slime and pitch, it was placed in the place of judgment, the river. Who was saved? Whoever was in that ark. That's who was saved. Can't you see the ark as a glorious type of the Lord Jesus Christ? He was made sin. He was cast into the place of judgment, the river. The wrath of God came upon Him. and those in Him are saved. Those united to Him are saved. Union with the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't reckon I ought to ever preach a message without making some reference to union with Christ. It's the very heart and soul of the gospel. Union with Him. He became united to me. He became what I am, and I become what He is. That's why Moses is beautiful to God. Moses didn't put himself in that ark. Somebody else did. God placed us in Christ. Of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. What a beautiful picture we have of the gospel. Now, I've already read this passage of Scripture in Hebrews 11, but would you turn with me there again, Hebrews chapter 11. Now, if you were writing about the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, where all these people are mentioned as great examples of faith, I dare say that this is not something that you would consider as worthy of great faith, just the fact that they hid their kid. Well, who wouldn't hide their kid? I mean, if the king's command was to kill one of your kids, you'd hide them too. You'd do anything you could to save them. You know that. And would you think of this as a great act of faith? But God, the Holy Spirit, calls this an act of faith. Let's read it again in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months with his parents because they saw he was a proper, a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Now, what is faith? They said this is an act of faith. What is faith? It's believing God. It's believing what He says. Now, in order to have faith, you're going to have a word from God, aren't you? You can't believe what you've never heard. Faith cometh by what? Hearing. And hearing by what? The Word of God. In order to have faith, you're going to have a word from God. Now, evidently, God spoke to these two people, Moses' mom and dad, and said, your boy is going to be the deliverer. And you know what they did? They believed God. Now, it really is that simple. They believed God. Do you believe God? Do you believe what God says in His Word? Do you believe that He's actually done what He said He has done? Do you believe that? Do you believe He will do all He said He will do? We believe His Word. These people simply believed the Word of God. And you know, they were not fatalistic about what God told them. Now, they could have said, here's what some people would do. Well, if God said that Moses will deliver the children of Israel, I'm not going to worry about trying to hide him. God will take care of that. I won't do anything. No. They took all the pains that were necessary in order to hide him. They didn't become fatalistic. They hid him, doing whatever they could to save him, but they still believed what God said. And it was through faith that they saw he was a proper child. Now, it was through faith they saw he was beautiful to God. And somehow they had some view, some understanding of why he was beautiful to God. They really believed that Jesus Christ, God's Son, is beautiful to God. They really believed that everybody that is in Him is beautiful to God. And they really believed that if they were in Him, they're beautiful to God. You believe that? You believe if you're in the Lord Jesus Christ, you really are beautiful to God. And I don't mean just a paste-on beauty. I'm not just talking about nice clothes, but dirty underneath. I'm talking about beautiful to God. By faith they saw He was a proper child, a beautiful child. Beautiful to God. And by faith, they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Now, you can't believe God and be afraid at the same time. Now, when you're afraid, you know what you're doing? You're not believing God. I know that from experience. When we believe God, we're not afraid of the king's commandment. But you know something that I think is interesting when I read Hebrews chapter 11? It says they were not afraid of the king's commandment. But you know, if you read what took place in Exodus chapter 2, it kind of sounds like they were afraid.
Sounds like they were scared to death and they were doing anything they could to hide him, but it sure sounds like they were afraid. And as a matter of fact, you look in all these, here's an example. Look in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11. Hebrews 11, verse 11. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now that sounds powerful, doesn't it? What about Genesis' account? Remember what happened when the Lord said, your wife, Sarah, is going to have a baby? Remember what she did? She laughed. She didn't believe. She laughed. And yet, when what she did is recorded in the New Testament, what does it say about her? It says she had faith and strength to have this baby. It doesn't say anything bad. It says nothing but that which is good. Now, there's a couple of things that come to my mind about that. First, the Old Testament exposes sin. It does, doesn't it? The Old Testament, the law, exposes sin. What's the New Testament do? Covers it. Covers it. I read where she laughed. No, she didn't. She had perfect faith. But she laughed. No, she didn't. If Christ had perfect faith, I've got perfect faith. Somebody had to believe God perfectly. He did. And I'm saved by the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love this scripture. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Paul, you weren't crucified with Christ. Yes, I was. If he was, I was. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. There's my faith. The faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's how I live, His faith. So we read of these parents. They weren't afraid of the wrath of the king. Well, if you read the Old Testament account, it sounded like they were, but no, they weren't. No, they weren't. We're saved by His faithfulness. And we believe that, don't we? You believe that. Well, what about faith? Don't you personally have to believe? I believe that. I surely do. I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is my salvation. I believe that He is my life. And I believe, and I'm conscious. When I'm talking about this, I'm conscious of so much sin, so much failure in my life. I'm conscious of the weakness and sinfulness that dwells in my heart right now. I'm not trying to cover that up or deny it, but I'm also truly saying that when He sees me, He says, behold, thou art fair, my love. Thou art fair. Isn't union with Christ wonderful? Thank God for that. Do you by faith see that Christ is goodly? Do you see He's beautiful to God? And that causes you to not fear the commandment of man's religion, because you know your beauty is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together.